Testing, testing.
Doctrine, instruction, and righteousness, that all men may sooner or later grow up and get in fellowship, and I've lost it now. All right, well, you know the score, most of you. You've been here. You know what Bible class is all about. The verses we quote before every Bible class summarizes the importance of the local church, summarizes the doctrine and the importance of Bible doctrine as it be applied to the Christian life. This includes regards to our study to make sure that we're in fellowship. So as we will resume our study here in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you've rebounded if you need to, so that you can otherwise be enlightened to the truth apart from distortion of the sin nature otherwise in regards to your thinking processes in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to come together in fellowship as like-minded positive volitions so that we can continue to gap and understand the truth of your plan to engage together in our endeavors to be prize winners, prize contenders in this regard, and to therefore glorify you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the maximum for all eternity. This all via God the Holy Spirit, as we ask once again, he enlightens to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the closing of the epistle, he begins his closing, Paul does, his closing remarks with a prayer demand for his apostolic ministry, his evangelistic team in this respect, as the first part of verse 1, chapter 3, brings out, finally, brothers, pray for us. Our verb to pray there, proskoumai, in the Greek, is an imperative. That is a demand, a command. Paul expects Paul's volition of this local church to reciprocate in an obligatory way on behalf of their spiritual leaders in prayer, just as he has provided with more than one example the obligation of the spiritual leaders and prayers to them in this respect. So the prayer here goes beyond simply a request. Indeed, it is an obligation of the sheep to pray for their right pastor-teacher. Obviously, something that the pastor longs for and expects in order for him to fulfill his ministry, and is a source of encouragement and comfort to him, knowing that believers are praying on his behalf as he too is praying on their behalf. Now, the prayer itself, the content and purpose of the prayer, centers on the fact that Paul's ministry is essentially a missionary itinerary in regards to the apostolic period. And therefore, the prayer he asks of them is twofold, centered on that dominant theme, as the remainder of the verse bring out here, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. And then on the second part, in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. The prayer obviously looks to the present reality of Team Paul and their situation at Corinth, is where they're at as he's penning this letter, and as he looks forward into the future, fulfilling his role as an apostle as well as his teammates in their evangelism and establishing and founding local churches early on in the church age. And he obviously needs and wants all this prayer support he can get in this respect. So just pick up point 22, page 2 of our notes. In regards to the prayer request itself, it is noted that the prayer addresses both positive and negative reactions. seen in the phrases, just as it did also with you, and for not all have faith. He wants God to bless them in regards to their communication of the doctrine. That's qualified with just as it did also with you. And then on the other end of the coin, he asked for God's protection to be delivered from perverse and evil men, and that's qualified based on those not having faith, for not all have faith. So 23, the positive-negative reactions, as one might expect in this regards, paints a background picture of positive and negative volition as the potential audiences behind Team Paul's evangelizing. To evangelize simply is to communicate the gospel. Evangelizing goes beyond simply phase one, i.e., the gospel message necessary to get into heaven, but it also, the good news, euangelion, that's what it means, goes beyond that in regards to doctrine that relates to the Christian experience or their phase two, hence phase two evangelizing. And in the evangelistic role, spreading the gospel in this regards, Paul's audience is broken up in two parts: those who are positive to doctrine and those who will choose to reject doctrine or are negative. So 24, this is the reality for any evangelist, and advances the image of volition shadowing the closing of chapter 2 that we brought out, in contrast to the dominance of negative volition, Paul's thankfulness for their positive volition, which is a rarity when you look at the human race overall and throughout history, to run across especially the kind of positive volition that we see at this local church. So volition remains in the background and thought here in regards to Paul's prayer requests now. And it points to the issue at hand, truly what one is fishing for as fishers of men. So 25, the two uses of the conjunction that the word of the Lord in verse 1 and that, verse 2, we may be delivered. The two uses of the conjunction that, which is hina in the Greek, in both verses are sub-final, combining both the purposes, both the ideas of purpose for prayer and also is content expressed. So 26, Paul leaves no question as to why and what he wants the Thessalonians to pray concerning the missionary team. His request is an intelligent request, a request made based on his formulation of knowing what the issues are at hand for him in his apostolic role as a communicator of Bible doctrine in this vein. And it has both reason why or purpose, and the content of exactly what he wants them to pray for on his behalf, combined together within the prayer request. So 27, this is as it relates to the goal of evangelizing in a conflicting world of positive and negative volition, and the desire for God to intervene on behalf of the evangelist promoting a successful ministry. That is the reality of living in a world of free will. The will of men determine themselves to either be positive or negative to the truth of doctrine. They are either seekers of God, or they are at best pseudo-seekers or not seekers at all in that regards. So when one goes out in the witness of Bible doctrine to others, you don't know, as you cast the seed of doctrine on the field or the ground of the soul, what kind of volition is going to rest upon, what kind of volition is going to land on. And based on that volition is the basis then for how they will respond to the truth when it's taught to them at whatever level or whatever doctrine that happens to be placed before them. And you live as positive volition. They are operating in a world dominated by negative volition. It is under Satan's regime in that regards. And they're out there in this world of predominantly negative volition, looking for those few rare gems of positive volition that they might run across in that regards. And obviously, that is the goal of any communicator. Obviously, our door is open to anyone who will provide and give an ear to the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine, following our decorum. But the real goal is to find positive volition when that word is spoken, that word is taught, it rests upon it, and it then produces from it the divine good production that is part of being positive, and the acceptance and embracing of the word taught, recognizing it truly as the word of God as it is. We are here on behalf of positive volition, first and foremost. We're here for anyone, as I stated, but on the most part, on the most complete part, we're here for positive volition. Those, especially today, living in the last part of the church age, in a Christian society that is lukewarm, that wants to get out of that camp, that wants to get out of that mud and set themselves apart and become prize contenders, and to maximize regards to their SG3 package, etc., and to do it right according to God's plan, apart from staying away from traditions of men and our own inventions otherwise, regards to what God's plan is all about. That's one reason why we approach Scripture the way we do, verse by verse, because we seek to strip, while we communicate to others, any superfluous or unnecessary or erroneous expectation from God on what the believer is to think, say, and do in regards to their Christian life. And that's what helps us stay on the straight and narrow, assuming, obviously, the correct interpretation of Scripture as we go along. So, to evangelize, you don't have to have necessarily a gift to evangelize. You can evangelize as simply a believer in the cosmos to others around you. Someone who is not a believer, obviously, you don't want to sit there, you don't need to sit there and bend their ear in regards to all the aspects concerning phase 2 and SG3. The issue before them is whether or not they believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. See, that's your priority. Then, once that is established, then you can get into the issues of phase 2 and the importance of Bible doctrine in that vein, the importance of NPR, rebound, and other fundamental doctrines that are directly associated with that. So, 28, now the phrase, the word of the Lord, ho logos, ho kurios, refers to the progress of the gospel and doctrine in the new areas team Paul were sent, as we note, presently at Corinth. 29, the verb spread rapidly. He wants the word of the Lord to spread rapidly. Treko literally means to rush or run forward, and has the idea of proceeding without undue hindrances, without anything to slow them down. So 30, the hindrance that he's looking at is as it relates to opposition found in negative volition, antagonistic to the ministry. That is your big bumps in the road. 31, on the flip side, the prayer relates to the blessing by God upon the efforts of the apostolic team as they seek to establish churches in new places. That is something in your prayer life that you need to keep in mind, and why it's important to maintain a consistent prayer life, and that is to ask God to bless you in the things that you do. You want His hand in it on your behalf. Here, Paul wants the blessing of God on behalf of his role to be successful in regards to being a fisher of men and establishing local churches, etc. So 32, The word itself has as its background runners in the Greek games that were able to run apart from unnecessary hindrances. As I brought out last class, in the ancient Greek games, they often practiced and ran naked in the nude. They have absolutely nothing to hinder or impede maximum movement of the body. See, they do not allow females to be observers of the game, and neither did they allow them to participate. It was generally a macho deal back then. See, it's not like the Olympics we know today. That gives you an idea of the extremes that people will go to in order to do what they set out to do to meet their goal as unhindered, with the maximum potential to be successful as possible. And obviously, Paul wants that in regards to his own ministry. So 33, the figure of God's word running here, that's the figure, the picture that's being drawn, the word of the Lord running unhindered, literally. So the figure of God's word running, as we saw in Psalm 147:15 and following, looks to the changes of seasons from winter to spring. As the seasons God commands, He is in control of the weather. He makes the commands. You have the cold, you have the frost, the cold, the snow. Then the warm weather, spring, rain, etc. And nothing can stop it. Nothing can impede it, does impede it, in regards to nature taking the course that God exercises His omnipotence to make it do. And that points out the fact that God's will is carried out expectantly. His word is repetitive, just like seasons are repetitive. So you can expect His word to be carried out expectantly, unimpeded. There's nothing that can stop it. And decisively, when God determines to do something, it happens. See, if His word says this is the way it's going to be, you can take it to the bank. So His word, obviously, is carried out according to the divine design. Here, as we look at the concept of evangelism, we look at the fulfillment of the doctrine of election and calling as it would be applied to the evangelism. God is behind the scenes. He knows where positive volition exists. He will make sure the truth is got to them, so their positive volition can express itself in that regards. They will have the call. They will hear the gospel. They will hear the truth. See. So 34, now the verb glorified. He wants it not only to run unimpeded or unhindered, but also to be glorified. The verb glorified means to be praised or held in high esteem with approbation. To bestow glory on people is to have approbation in regards to them, exalting them in honor, praise, things of this nature. So to be glorified looks at that concept here in regards to Bible doctrine or the truth as is communicated. So 35, it's in the passive voice to be glorified. Hence, the passive voice relates to the response of the target people receiving the message. The passive demands an outside agent for the action of the verb to be carried out. And the outside agent, obviously, are those who hear the word of the Lord. They're the ones that are going to determine whether or not Paul's prayer is fulfilled in this fashion, to be glorified. So 36, it is the opposite of how negative volition receives the good news. And both verbs here only find a complete reality when exposed to positive volition. That's the nature of volition. Negative volition will not glorify God's word. They do not. No matter what other lip service they may have, if they reject the truth, they do not glorify the word of God in that regards. And the fact is, for everything to go as smooth and expedient as possible with maximum exaltation in regards to honoring and seeing the word for what it is. It demands positive volition. If you have negative volition as your audience, you can forget it. Everything basically will come to a halt in that respect as they shut it down based on their own rejection. The norm and the majority will indeed shut it down in their own way. Often it's just it may be a matter of being nice and they let you know in no uncertain terms, I'm not really interested. Otherwise, then you have that which is outside the norm. On both cases, those who are truly interested and do want to know God's Word, they are seekers. And then those who are extremely antagonistic to it and react on that vein. So to be glorified is opposite of negative volition receiving the good news. It looks to positive volition hearing the truth of doctrine, and by embracing it, believing it, they glorify it, they exalt it for its intents and purposes. So 37, this is highlighted in the comparative phrase as he compares the glorification and the spreading rapidly to the phrase, just as it did also with you, kathos kai pros su. So the Thessalonians are the example, the immediate example of Paul's prayer finding maximum force and success. Hence, it reflects they are the example of the kind of positive volition truly one looks for to have a completely successful ministry. Obviously, it's not anything to sneeze at, even if someone simply accepts the gospel phase one. But there is so much more to God's plan than just getting to heaven. If you've been around this ministry for any length of time, you know that to be a fact. Our whole eternal life, our disposition in that eternal life, our positions, etc., is determined now by what we do with Bible doctrine. And it will determine truly your capacity of enjoyment of your eternal life niche. And truly the full vindication of living in a conflicting world. People taking issue with you in regards to what sacrifices you've made in life to stay on doctrine, to apply doctrine in the face of losing friends, loved ones, etc., in relationships and things of this nature, because you put doctrine first, see. The vindication and the approbation that will follow with all of that is all tied into what we do with doctrine of phase two. And this church, this local church at Thessalonica, represents the kind of positive volition that obviously finds the extreme of blessing that Bible doctrine intends to give to men, that God wants men to have the maximum of inheritance in sharing with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, to spread rapidly, be glorified, finds a reality in the church of Thessalonica. And he's looking back at that. He goes, man, I want that to happen again. I want that some more. Because that is a truly exciting when you're excited about doctrine. You run across someone that they've not heard of. They're excited. They get lit on fire, so to speak. That's enough to help motivate any pastor or any other sheep in that situation for quite a while to see that kind of response, especially when you're used to getting the, you know, glassy stare from people otherwise. So 38, that volition is assumed here in regards to what Paul is teaching, is seen in that both verbs are in the subjunctive mood, which is the mood of potential, brought out with the word may, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly. Paul recognizing that there is obviously the alternative that it will not, that it will be hindered, that it won't be glorified. So obviously, certain words in the Greek definitely point to the concept of volition. And the subjunctive mood is one of them. Conditional sentences, the if clauses, that all points to volition. Imperatives point to volition. What good is it to command someone to do something if it's not possible to do something else? And why would God say, don't lie if you can't lie? You know, if you could choose to do something else. The Calvinists, they would take issue with that. A real Christian wouldn't lie. Well, you just lied, so I guess you proved yourself wrong. See? Anyway. So volition definitely underwrites the thoughts here. So 39, the comparison to the Thessalonians looks to that which characterizes positive volition. That is, those that embrace the teaching as ultimately from the source of God, not men. As he so defined the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, the word of the Lord spreading rapidly and being glorified, here it is. This is why it happened at Thessalonica. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For some people, it's a big hump to get over to recognize that a fallible person such as myself can get in front of them, stand up in front of them, teach them Bible doctrine, and be accurate 100% across the board. That a person who is sinful in nature otherwise can otherwise communicate Bible doctrine purely. Some people can't get over that because they know me. Take that for what it's worth. You know? That's because often self-righteousness interferes in regards to one's approach to things, as well as the fact that the person themselves are not humble before God. They don't get in fellowship, or they're not in fellowship half the time. And they do not truly seek God's word based on God speaking it. They want it under their own terms and conditions. Yeah, you hear that argument from the cosmos all the time. All the Bible is written just by men. So, men that this world is not even worthy to even have around, as Scripture says. See, because they're positive. It's a matter simply of positive volition, plugging into the truth of Bible doctrine and maintaining the rigors of the good deposit that has been handed down century upon century upon century to positive volition. And when you're positive, God somehow hooks you into that chain in regards to communication to doctrine through whatever sources. And obviously he's not limited on how he might hook someone into doctrine. So to come to the fact, the realization that the teaching is teaching that is done in fellowship according to the Scriptures themselves, without any added ideas, etc., to that, is a recognition under the GAP system, being in fellowship, that the teaching ultimately is from God and not from men. To recognize the fact that we too are not just a stepping stone to the truth. We are the truth, and that's what we offer. At least at this point, as I maintain fidelity myself and the church along with me in that regards. That's our boast. We know God. And we know His plan. We have really no other boast. The rest of our boast will wait. We'll see it at the Bema. We'll see who is right. We'll see who is wrong. We'll see who's just simply claiming the facts or those who were arrogant otherwise. 40, Paul knew that further positive volition was waiting in the path of this apostolic campaign. And he desired that everything would progress according to God's schedule with minimal interference. To be able to devote one's time on a full-time basis in regards to positive volition, soaking up the truth, seeking to apply to their Christian life, obviously makes the job a lot more enjoyable and go a lot smoother than when you have conflicts and negative reactions in regards to the doctrine in and of itself. It doesn't always mean that every church that's positive will light up like the Thessalonican church did. The church of Corinth ultimately is positive, but they had to be taken through the knothole backwards on a couple of epistles to get there. And sometimes that's the way it is. But either way, Paul wants God to bless him in his efforts to get to that positive volition. So whatever else is necessary after that fact to feed their positive volition, that can be attained and recognized by all concerned. And he knew that there was further positive volition waiting in regards to his apostolic campaign. He had obviously had found confidence in this in his ministry thus far. In the early church, as we stated, a lot of people, a lot of Gentiles were out there in the wings just waiting to go on positive volition. And in the early church, they were put in contact through the apostles, many of them, in that regards. So, 41, both God and His Word are glorified when people accept His Word for what it is. You want to glorify God, then you must glorify His Word. And you glorify His Word by embracing it and recognizing it as the truth. 42, when positive volition and Bible doctrine are combined, success of the pastor's purpose for ministry becomes reality. That is, a complete success. Obviously, a ministry, the pastor, he can do his job, and the church may be an absolute failure. And Moses is an example of that. The Exodus generation overall basically died sin unto death. And their children, obviously, had positive volition still behind them. Their children, and then your exceptions, Joshua and Caleb. So there was still positive volition there. But it doesn't always mean that that's the way it's going to be. And the Thessalonican church is exceptional overall in that regard. But when you have Bible doctrine and positive volition, that's your ingredients. That's your formula. When those two things are put together, then evangelism is successful. 43, it is this reality that boosts and sustains the pastor's morale in terms of encouragement, perseverance, and motivation. It would be a tough road to hoe to go through all the persecutions, hostility, etc., and never run across positive volition as you're trying to do it. So every time positive volition was found in regards to ministry, obviously that's a big shot in the arm for these evangelists. And to have that obviously is encouragement for the pastor, for the communicator themselves. So 44, in essence, the prayer asks God to, quote, grease King Paul's skids, end quote, in their evangelistic work. To have His hand in it, and make it successful. They remove any obstacles necessary so that it finds maximum success according to God's will for Paul in his ministry. So 45, Paul desired all the prayer support he could muster for what lay ahead of him. 46, application we can make, obviously, you should continue to pray for your pastor, that God provides the support necessary so the word of the Lord may increase and spread to positive volition in the immediate area, as well as provide the resources to help establish local churches and other locales. Obviously, the latter is a little bit more difficult in regards to being handicapped somewhat with respect to manpower, having a full-blown seminary. However, we do what we can do, and I do what I can do. And thus, those who have the gift, I can definitely put them on the right path until God makes provision to speed things up in regards to their own training. And then anything else that may come to our attention where we're able to help population in another area or whatever that has an interest and shows an interest in regards to doctrine. Sometimes you run across people that they see your website. You never know who's on your website. I found that out. And other pastors, and they get a hold of the information. They recognize it for the truth that it is. And they may ask for some assistance. Whenever I have that, I do everything I can to try to get them information, etc. In that regards. But usually you can tell whether or not they're just fishing, sometimes for money, if they're in foreign fields, or whether they have a real serious desire to learn doctrine. So even in those areas, our website is one of our main outreach instruments that we have that God's provided for us. It's an important thing to have. Obviously, it can be used for very evil things, but it also can be used for spread God's word to others who are out just looking. You never know. So always keep your pastor in your prayer. Obviously, your witness of the life is all part of the role here in regards to this thing happening, your positive volition. People find out about our local church through whatever means, and people have come in touch to it, you know, through different ways, website, telephone book, things of this nature, and other believers. So keep that in your prayer list. 47, while teens Paul's desire here is expressed for God to bless their ministry, we don't lose sight that they are not removed from the reality of the testing that comes with it. 48, this due to the fact of having to wade through the masses of negative volition to find those few being positive, which is a continued thought underwriting in the close of chapter 2, the dominance of negative volition. See, the dominance of negative volition. What you have to wade through. How many people you may throw the truth out to before you actually, if you ever do, get a bite. And it's not everybody's role to evangelize or have success in that regards. So, don't think that you're a failure if you don't. In fact, if you were a betting person, the odds are against you to find positive volition at this deal. But you never know. You never know how God may use you. See, why it's important to recognize God has geographical will for you. He has your right job, your right places to be, and things of this nature for a reason. And you never know when he might utilize you, give you opportunity to witness in that vein. So 49, so the reality of recognizing what they've got to wade through to get to the few positive out there. 49, this reality underwrites the second part of the prayer in verse 2. That we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. So 50, the verb may be delivered, pruomai in the Greek, looks to a temporal deliverance from immediate danger. 51 is the same verb used to describe believers' deliverance from the tribulation back in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us, that's our term, from the wrath to come. The all hell breaking loose on this planet period of his history. 52, the passive voice of the verb, again we have a passive voice, looks to divine intervention, providing the deliverance, and highlights God's will as to the manner of deliverance. Obviously, to be delivered demands God's interceding on their behalf. And the passive voice looks at God as the ultimate source of their deliverance. And hence, it looks to His will in the matter, and obviously, then how they are to be delivered. How one is delivered is not always what one may envision how they would like to be delivered. Paul's deliverance was first he had to die, then God had to resuscitate him. That was his deliverance. But God delivered. He was stoned to death. Or he's in prison. Then God has to get him out of prison. He works the things, the situations to get him out of prison. Whatever. The persecution that we saw here at Thessalonica that we reviewed. So looking to God, again, recognizing God is in control of circumstances and situations. And praying for His will to be done, but to provide that deliverance in whatever manner He sees fit. So 53, the preposition here, apo, which is away from, to be delivered away from, literally, looks to a deliverance from danger in which they find themselves and a need for distance put between them and that danger. When you're in a sticky situation, you want to get out of that situation. You want distance between you and the problem, see. That's what this preposition apo stresses, to put distance between the objects or the people or the situations at hand. And it's something that they find themselves in that situation. And obviously, they're constantly always in the potential danger of it, but then sometimes they find themselves in the thick of it, not unlike out traipsing in the jungle with Charlie all around you. You're always in the possibility of the danger, but then all of a sudden he shows up. Then it's a whole different situation. See? Just trying to draw off an example for myself. And in the back of your head you're going, run, Forrest, run! So the danger, the deliverance, is for God to put distance between them and the danger whenever necessary. The obstacles that would be thrown at them through people. So 54, what the evangelists need deliverance from here are those referred to as perverse and evil men. Atopos, kai, poneros, anthropos. Perverse and evil men. 55, almost everywhere Paul went, he faced intense opposition. But due to the grace of God, he succeeded in establishing Christianity in pagan, hostile environments. He was told up front by God this was going to be his ministry. It was going to be to the Gentiles. And he was told up front by God, you're going to suffer like you wouldn't believe suffering is for my name's sake. God just read his position. He's just a prime example of how exceedingly negative one can be at one point in time or life, and a flip of a coin, turn and be just as exceedingly positive. So you never know. You never know what might trigger positive volition in regards to a person's thinking. And everywhere Paul went, he faced intense opposition. But God's grace was always with him. And It was sufficient that he could claim a successful ministry, apostolic ministry, in establishing Christianity throughout the Middle East. So 56, God always provided a sufficient buffer with overruling protection between Paul and his enemies necessary for him to fulfill his ministry. Anytime, whatever they may have took him through, God allowed him to go through, permitted under his permissive will, allowed them to do to him, he would still come in and overrule ultimately and place that distance necessary for him to keep walking on, keep doing his thing. See. 57, Paul only asked for deliverance so that he can continue to take the message to Paul's volition. To one may sit there and say, well, I can understand why Paul wants deliverance. He didn't want to get killed. Quite frankly, you don't know Paul very well, if that's your thoughts. If Paul got killed, Paul would get killed. In fact, his desire was to be in the third heaven. But no, his true desire was to be successful in his ministry, to get to Paul's volition. And that's why he wants deliverance. He's looking at deliverance so that nothing impedes God ensuring the calling of those whom he has chosen, using his ministry to do so. So 58, application, we should pray for protection from potential opponents to the local ministry. To always keep our local church before the throne of grace. There are those out there that would love to see us cease to exist, to disrupt us, or any other number of infringements in regards to our stand for the truth. 59, unbelieving Jews were a constant source of opposition and persecution to Paul. He brought that out again in the first letter. 1 Thessalonians 2:14 through 16, for you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, where you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. Paul and associates, they are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. The wrath has come upon them to the utmost. That is through the dispersion of Israel throughout the nations. So further, 60, he faced opposition from what he termed as false brothers. 2 Corinthians 11:26. The obstacles before him, all these things he was delivered from in regard to his ministry. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, fellow Jews, dangers from the Gentiles. Didn't make any difference. There was no racial profiling in attacks against Paul. Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. And that looks at those, and they were predominantly Jewish too, that were believers but taught a different gospel. Salvation by works, Galatians 2:4, or faith plus works, excuse me. And took issue with Paul in regards to his teaching. So not only unbelievers but believers were hostile. Galatians 2:4, who But it is because of the false brothers who have sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. That gives you an indication of these believers who are Jewish going in and taking issue with Paul in regards to his ministry, as they had impact here in regards to the church of Galatia, snuck in, etc. Ministry of grace, spying out liberties, all that together. So opposition came from negative volition, both from unbelievers and believers. 61, now the adjective perverse here, as I referred to, described as perverse, has the idea of being out of place. It means out of place. 62, it emphasizes an abnormal reaction to the truth by negative volition. 63, such persons are evil in that they oppose the spread of the truth to those that are positive. That's why they're also evil. They are in opposition to the truth even being communicated in that regards. So 64, is not enough that they are negative, but they stand out from the norm, going to lengths to shut down the ministry. Generally, people don't want to hear the truth. Fine, that's what you believe. Move on, they move on, life goes on. But then you have some that are exceptions. And these are ones who just simply are completely antagonistic to it. And they will go out of their way to make life miserable and otherwise halt the teaching of the truth of doctrine. That's the perverse part of these evil individuals, such as the Jews that he has otherwise described in the first epistle. So 65, we know from Acts 18 about the situation of Paul in Corinth. Fits his concern and request here. It is something that continues to hound him in regards to his ministry. And that's brought out for us in Acts 18, 1 and 11. I'll let you read that on our own. Let's go ahead and get through these points. 66, the final clause, for not all have faith, explains why they are hostile intent. Explains why they are hostile. 67, the noun faith, which is hapistis in the Greek, it has the definite article. Following Paul's use of this term in Thessalonian epistles, looks to active faith. To active faith versus a passive faith such as doctrine itself. What they believe, their determination, their belief, exercise of belief, active faith. 68 is, as used here with the negative, ooh, it means negative volition. For not all have faith. So 69, the opposition that the communicators of doctrine will face in life comes from those negative to the truth. That's where your opposition comes from. 70, often these are religious types and can be intensely hostile to the teaching. In fact, your examples in the scripture of hostility towards the truth of doctrine comes predominantly from religious people, such as the Jews, who were negative. So just don't think just because someone goes to church or claims some type of religion that they're going to be okay with it. 71, negative volition is why antagonists act the way they do. They reject the truth and lead with STA emotions. It just pisses them off big time. And it does great against the nerves of certain souls in that fashion. That they are that kind of negative, see. 72, they are negative because they are determined to reject the truth, which Paul brought out in regards to those in the tribulational period with all the deception of wickedness in verse 10, chapter 2, for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. 73, it shouldn't be a mystery to those that are positive why those negative are at times so vehemently opposed to our beliefs. Instead of giving excuses, recognize them for what they are. If it's someone you know that's close to you. 74, this is simply a fact of life that believers will face in their witness to the truth. 75, yet none of their attacks can or will effectively neutralize the truth, reaching the ears of Posolution or the ministry of Posolution otherwise. God has us covered. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.